life-giving, life-living, life-transforming God, we ask this morning that you would make your presence known to us here gathered, and that you might speak to us a word of truth, a word of hope, and a word of life. This we ask in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen. So this morning, friends, I would like for us to begin, of course, in that once great mining town of Butte, Montana. If you showed up to Butte, Montana today, however, you would find that it is not so great. In fact, you would find a lot of shuttered stores, a lot of abandoned houses, streets that are nearly deserted. But it was not always so. Back in the 1920s and 30s and 40s, Butte was a bustling boomtown, and at the height of its production, it made a full one-third of the copper used in the United States. In fact, if you live in an old house in this area, chances are that you actually have some Butte copper wires running through your walls. But in the 1940s, after the end of World War II, demand for copper dropped precipitously, and the company began losing money. And so the executives got together. They had to come up with a better, faster, cheaper, more efficient way of mining the copper out of the hill in the edge of town that they'd been mining for years. And so they put their heads together and they came up with this great idea. Rather than mining into this hill like they'd been doing for years, making shafts in what was a long and arduous process, they said, hey, why don't we blow the top off the mountain, off the hill, and mine the copper from an open pit? That's what they did, and their strategy actually worked. They were able to keep their doors open for about another 40 years until 1982, when economic forces conspired against them, and they were forced to shut their doors. But on their way out of town, these executives shut off the pumps that the company had been using for years to keep groundwater from collecting in the bottom of this pit. And so slowly, over the course of years, water began to gather. It started as just a puddle at the bottom of this pit, but then it got fuller. And then it got fuller. And then it got fuller, until at 40 billion gallons, it became one of the largest lakes in the United States. Now, a quirk of geology in the Butte, Montana area is that the ground is full of a mineral known as pyrite, better known to you and me as fool's gold. And it turns out that when air and water and pyrite get together, are there any chemists here? When those three things get together, they produce sulfuric acid. So this ginormous lake became a ginormous vat of sulfuric acid. And then in turn, the sulfuric acid hastened the rate at which heavy metals in the copper ore left in the walls of the pit leached into the water. So it became a toxic brew of acid and metal. Now, to see a picture of the lake, it just looks like kind of a red tinged lake. But those who have seen it in person say the best word to use to describe it is technicolor. Because if you look at it from this angle, it looks red. But then if you step over here, it's going to look green. If you step over here, it's going to look gray. And if you look at it from this angle, it's going to look black. Technicolor, toxic, and deadly. In fact, in the mid-90s, a great storm swept over Butte, Montana, just as a flock of snow geese were passing overhead. And not knowing it any better, they took refuge in the waters of this pit. When the residents of Butte woke the next morning, they woke to find the carcasses of 350 geese floating on top of that pit. This pit was a pit of death, inhospitable to life. And that is why several years later, when a researcher at the nearby University of Montana walked into the biology department brandishing a slime-covered stick, the biologists there were excited because this stick had been pulled from the pit, this place where they did not expect to find any life. There was this slime, green, nasty slime, though it was, something was alive in this pit of death. They didn't expect to find it there. Somehow, some way, life had found a way. Life had bounced back from death. We often make the mistake here of thinking that that is what Easter is about. I don't think we're entirely to blame for that, because obviously it plays a big part in today's story, doesn't it? The women, Jesus' female disciples, show up to the tomb to anoint his body with spices. But when they walk in the tomb, Jesus' body isn't there. The cloth bands that were used to wrap his body are lying on the floor, and as they're standing there, two angels appear to them, and I'll add they're somewhat snarky angels, aren't they? Because they say to these women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you he was going to. What are you doing?" They're a little snarky. But Easter is not just a story about Jesus coming back to life. That is the main event of the story, but that's not why this story is significant to you and I. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if that is all that Easter is about, you would have been better off this morning having just stayed in bed and started binge-watching The Walking Dead. Same premise, far more compelling plot lines. I think we all can probably agree about that. That is, if Easter is just about someone coming back to life. But I want to suggest to you this morning that that is part of the story, but not the whole story. There's more to it than that. You see, that slimy green stick that walked itself, or I guess it didn't walk itself, but that ended up at the University of Montana, it got the researchers there curious. They had ridden off the pit for years because they didn't expect to find any life in it. So they went back to the pit and they started to scrounge around to see what else they might find. And after about a year of looking, they found this black blob, slimy thing. I'm not a scientist, but I think the word a scientist would use is globby. They found this globby thing floating around in the water. And it had the most remarkable property. This black stuff, it turned out to be a kind of yeast. They found that it was actually absorbing the heavy metals from the water around it. It was acting like a sponge. It was soaking them in. Now, that in and of itself is not that exciting. For years, scientists and engineers have been using bacteria and other microorganisms to filter heavy metals out of contaminated waters. But usually these bacteria filter about 10 to 15% of the metal that's in water out of it. 10 to 15%, that's it. But this black blob in this pit of death, it was absorbing 85 to 95% of the heavy metals in the water around it. It was acting as a sponge. It was soaking them in, purifying the water. What was once a toxic brew was now drinkable, showerable, teeth-brushable water. So obviously the scientists were pretty excited about this. It's an amazing find, so they worked up a profile and they ran it through their databases to try to identify this, to see where it occurs in the natural world. Surely they weren't the first people to find this yeast. And so they ran it through their databases, and it came up with just one hit, a single hit. In all of the natural world, this yeast occurs in only one place, in the digestive tracts of geese. That is what Easter is about. The Easter story isn't a story of God bouncing back from death to life. The Easter story is about God swallowing up death, about God swallowing up human violence, human sin, human brokenness, and transforming that brokenness into life. That is why Easter is more significant to our lives than the Walking Dead. Now, just a case in point, I have standing on that altar behind me a nice brass cross, you'll see. If you go anywhere in New England, I think you would find one of these exact same brass crosses somewhere in the building. They're very popular in this area. Now, if after church today I called an emergency meeting of our church leadership, and I suggested to them that we ought to replace that cross with, let's say, a guillotine or a gallows or an electric chair, you can be fairly certain I would be shown the front door and I would not be given a gift bag on my way out. You can be sure of that. But to be clear, they are one and the same. The cross was created as an instrument of torture and execution. But because of the power of God that is revealed to us on Easter, that symbol of fear, that symbol of violence, that symbol of intimidation has been transformed for us into a symbol of hope. And so we, without a sense of irony, can put the cross up there on the altar. We can wear crosses on little chains around our neck because it is no longer a symbol of death. Through the power of God, it is a symbol of life. Now, I don't know what part of your life or yourself you have written off as dead. I don't know if it is your financial situation, an addiction you're struggling with, depression, an unhealthy relationship you've been trying to get out of. But whatever that dead place is in your life, in God there is the power and the possibility of transforming that into life. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.